Good morning.
Man, I'm so glad you're here. Last weekend, you're like, were you skipping? I was actually performing a wedding. We got Jamie and Paul over here. Their son, Trevin, got married in Oregon, and we had a great time with the ceremony last week. So that's where I was. I wasn't just skipping. Normally, I'm chained to the pulpit, but not today. So anyway, but I want to give a shout out to Ryan, who last week did an adequate job of bringing the scriptures. No, he did a great job. But I want to mention, though, that yeah, he's right over here, and you can give him some love later because he's not feeling it for me. Anyway. Did a great job talking about the Bereans and just the idea of you and I reading, being passionate about Scripture. And something we said years ago that I do want to remind you of connected to last week's message, and that is this. When you became literate, you became accountable. And you maybe never have looked at it that way, but when you learned to read, the onus became on you for studying Scripture yourself, that I have a lot to say, I do a lot of studying to understand Scripture, and I can say stuff, but just like the Bereans, I want to challenge you to be readers and studiers of Scripture, because I don't want to teach anything false, but it's on you to make sure you're studying what I have to say to make sure we're getting it right. So anyway, just a heads up there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 today. And we're going to be in verse 16, so if you got a Bible with you, encourage you to turn there. I say very, very often, if you own a Bible, bring it. I know that there's technology. I use my Bible app all the time on my phone, but getting familiar with the pages, being able to write things in margins or highlight or underline or date certain things in there is a great habit to get into, so I encourage you to bring a Bible. And I've mentioned before, and we're going to end the series today, Wish You Were Here, on in the midst of Paul's second missionary journey. We're going to come back next summer, and we're going to finish out Acts and his travels, but today we'll talk about Acts 17, starting in verse 16. What I love is it's Paul on an incredible adventure. And I said from the outset with this series, it wasn't just you and I seeing Paul and going, what a cool guy, what an amazing dude, wow, how bold, how cool. But it really is, how do our lives feel the challenge? How does our soul feel the tension of how I'm supposed to live, how I'm supposed to share the gospel with others? Because Paul did it. And so it's not just reading it and going, that's cool. It's going, all right, here's Paul's approach. Here's what's going on. Lord, how do I be that kind of witness? How do I share the gospel with others? And that's what we've been talking about. Because I'm a huge believer that you and I were not just simply meant to invite Jesus into our lives and eventually get to eternity someday. That God has a purpose for our lives. It is going to be a great adventure. That we are called to thrive. And that doesn't mean we don't go through trials. That doesn't mean there isn't suffering. That doesn't mean things are not difficult. We've said many times from this stage, life is hard, and yet God is still good. And in the midst of that, we can thrive. We can lean in. We can find that Jesus is with us in good times and in bad times. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so that being said, I'm going to open real quick with a few sentences that I ended up seeing from performance evaluations that I thought might be helpful for you, specifically things to avoid if you want to thrive. So real quick, just some sentences to be aware of from performance reviews. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and shown signs of starting to dig. So there's one. Another one, his men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. So things you don't want from a performance evaluation. I would not allow this employee to breed if I had my way is another one. And for the record, this is not our staff. This is other performance evaluations from other places. This associate is really not so much of a has-been, but more of a definitely won't be. He would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. This young lady has delusions of adequacy. Just a couple more. This employee should go far, and sooner the better. This one's really harsh, but I thought I would share it anyways. This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. So. And then the last one, he sets low personal standards and then consistently falls to achieve them. So my hope is none of these were written on your performance evaluations, but all kidding aside, I want to look at Paul and again, his ability in challenging circumstances as well as in persecution, his ability to thrive and live out the message of the gospel as he shares it. So Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 16, it says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him into a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Verse 21, all Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Verse 22, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is the very thing that I'm going to proclaim to you." Let's pray. Father, we invite your spirit to challenge us, help us as we land the plane on this series today, Lord, to be convinced of how you want us to live out the message of the gospel, how you want each of us that would say that we're followers of Jesus, how you want us to proclaim the gospel. And so I pray for you to help us understand through what Paul is doing here, how to build these bridges in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. As we jump in here, what you find is, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Now, specifically, it says he was distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, if you know geography and history at all, you're going to get a bit of a lesson. If you don't, if you do, this might not be new to you. Athens is in Greece. Again, nothing new there. Still today, that's the case. But if you go back in history, what you find is Athens was named after the goddess Athena. Now, if you know Greek mythology, which most of us really don't know a lot about, but if you know Greek mythology at all, Athena was one of 12 major deities that the Greeks believed in. So you have Zeus and Hermes, all this stuff, and Athena is one of these, and she's a goddess. And this, obviously, the city is named after her. If you've ever been to Athens, anybody ever been to Athens? There was a few in the first gathering. Okay, a couple of you. If you've ever been to Athens, the major place to visit is called the Acropolis. You've probably heard of this. It's not just a pizza joint in Kirkland. Anyway, sorry, I just had to add that. But the Acropolis is an area on the hill in Athens that has the Parthenon, has other structures, including a temple to the goddess Nike Athena, specifically Athena the victor. So Nike meaning victory. So you have this going on in Athens. There's other dwellings for deity worship, and just a kilometer away from the Acropolis is another temple to the god of Greek mythology named Zeus. Again, names you're probably familiar with, and that took 800 years to build. So in a moment, I'm getting ahead of myself for a second, so we'll go back. But in a moment, Paul is going to be called to give a speech to the Areopagus. That actually happens on what's called Mars Hill. Mars Hill, when Paul is giving this speech, he could see in the distance a little ways away the Acropolis and the Parthenon and all that was there, as well as the temple to the god Zeus while he's giving this speech. So historically, it's a pretty incredible moment for Christianity. And here's Paul standing up to give the speech. So it says, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. When you study the details of Greek mythology, like I said, there's 12 major deities, and then there's minor deities, all kinds of gods and goddesses that they believe in. And they have all of this mythology that you've heard random names of, from Jupiter and Mercury, and like I said, not just planets. But anyway, when you get into it, though, here's what I love, and I don't necessarily encourage you to get into it, but what I love is that there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon writes that in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. You go, what, did they have cell phones back then? That is not principally what we're talking about. We're talking about in the heart of mankind and within society itself, there's just nothing new under the sun. And the reason I say that is because if you go back and look at the major and minor deities within Greek mythology, what you find is gods that do certain things for certain reasons. And a few of those include Plutus, Aphrodite, and Ares. Now, I picked these three in particular because these three gods in order represent money, sex, and power. Does that seem familiar to anybody in the culture that you and I live in? And so again, there's nothing new under the sun. The idea in Greek mythology of all these gods, and if you do things, you appease certain gods, you'll get some level of resources and gold or whatever else. If you do certain things for certain gods, and this is an awkward one, but sexually, there's all kinds of ways to be fulfilled and stuff like that because of the goddess Ares, Aphrodite, or the idea of power. And Aries, and this picture of, you know, people wanting to clamor for power, and you have, in our world of social media, influencers, and you and I think we're excluded from this, but we post something and not enough people like it, not enough people comment on it, we wonder if we should delete it because it makes us look bad. Just me? Nobody else here? So I bring this up because we have in our culture these very ideas. It is not that many of us in the room are carving out images out of wood and overlaying them in gold and praying and bowing down to them, although that is what would happen back in this day and still happens in our world in other places. However, there is idol worship. And in our culture today, money, sex, and power are part of that picture. And we would be wise to understand that and not just exclude ourselves from the conversation because many of us would say we're followers of Christ, but to realize those pulls weigh on every single one of us in different ways at different times. And we've got to be discerning about what's going on in our hearts because we're getting pulled all the time by a culture as well as our own flesh into those temptations on a regular basis. And so it says he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And my hope and prayer just on this verse alone is that when that kind of spirit comes up in us in temptation, or when we see that identified in our culture and people are given to it, it doesn't cause us to go, no big deal. It causes something in us to go, things are not as they were meant to be. And so you have, again, this idea of money and people clamoring for, you know, more and more resources and raises and investments and ways to get the nest egg bigger and all this stuff. And some people that deal with greed and don't walk out generosity, money, and that's a problem. Other people within the world of sex and sexual appetites, all kinds of exploits and all kinds of things that many of us in the room are aware you can find on a phone or a computer, let alone how it plays out historically in our culture that sexuality is open and we can do whatever we want. If it feels good, do it. Even to the idea that we were born in a wrong way and somehow our gender needs to change. And that is not what we read in Scripture. The question, what is a woman, comes up. And this is not a political conversation. This is a Christ-centered biblical conversation. When you go back to the very beginning, and Jesus confirms this when he teaches it, in the beginning they were born male and female. Male and female, he created them. And it's repeated over and over. And yet we want to explore because we're not fulfilled the way that we are. And this is going to come back to the word Epicureanism here in a few moments. But again, money and greed is one of those. Sex is another one of those. And power and the idea of influence is another one. And we all can easily fall prey to it if we simply think the idea is that's them, that's not me. Lord, do inventory in my heart as I lay myself bare before you. Amen? And so it says he was distressed. So in his distress, after walking around the city and seeing all of this other god worship or idol worship, it says he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And so he always starts, as I said this a couple weeks ago, Paul always started with the synagogue, with the Jews, and with their scriptures. And he would reason with them about the Messiah. But it says he also reasoned in the marketplace, and we're not talking about the grocery store. He's not walking around, somebody's trying to pick, you know, fruit and vegetables, and he's trying to witness to them. We're talking about the marketplace of ideas. And Athens was rich in this because it was the bed of all kinds of philosophies. And you've heard of people like Socrates. You've heard of individuals like Plato. That's where they spent their time reasoning with others. And for thousands of years, these names have been known historically because that's what goes on in Athens. So Paul starts in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. He moves to the marketplace and is debating the different ideas that come up and the things he's bringing up are kind of getting out there into the culture. And then it says this, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this, because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. I emphasize those words on purpose. I'll come back to why in a moment. But what happens? As he's debating, as he's reasoning back and forth, it says Epicurean and Stoic philosophers show up and they begin to debate with him. And that might not mean a whole lot to you, but here's something that you need to know. Epicureans, here's their belief system. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. The Epicureans of this day, going back to when Paul is in Athens, they were the ones that were well-to-do enough that they had people that would cook their meals and clean their homes and take care of their stuff so they could set back and think about how to make themselves happy, because in Epicureanism, the goal is life is a person's happiness. Their idea of the gods, and this would include in Greek mythology, is that mostly the gods are far off and uninterested in the everyday lives of humans. And that's Epicureanism. Just find happiness and eventually you'll die, and that's really all there is. You didn't used to exist. You won't exist once you die. And so just try to be happy. Find happiness. That's Epicureanism. Stoicism is another belief system that was in that same day. So Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. In Stoicism, the idea is this. You and I are part of just a continuum of how life continues to go on and on and on from animals and plants and all this stuff. And that's how the world works. The divine, some sort of godly something or other, spirituality, is all around us. But there is no critique of evil, which would include no critique of what's really actually good. Life is going to play out the way however it's going to play out. This world will eventually collapse into fire, and that will repeat over and over and over again forever as long as the universe exists. So Epicureanism, Stoicism. This is when it says the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate. That's what we're talking about. Now, there's another belief system that's not named here, but comes up as you study this historically, and that would be Platonism. It's really simple, and so maybe that's why you don't necessarily see it, but Platonism, and again, back to Plato, is kind of in the in-between of this conversation. Theirs was this, and I know this is super vague, but their general idea was this. We can't really know spiritually what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what's not. We simply just have to exist and live out whatever religion we think we should live out, and in the end, it will all be fine. So again, Epicureanism, Stoicism, and Platonism. Now, I would say in our Western world, we're probably most like the Epicureans. That the epitome of our lives is I can have somebody make my food and I can get it in a bag and drive away from the drive-in and I get my food. I can have somebody repair my car if I wanted to. I can have somebody mow my lawn. If I wanted to, I can somebody take care of all my, I can step back and just figure out how to be happy. And however I feel like that works, that's what I want. If it feels good, do it. And that's really Epicureanism, and that's our world today. So it says, some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? He's advocating foreign gods. And then it says this, verse 19, they took him and brought him into a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, listen, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. I love verse 21 in parentheses here. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Here's what you need to know. There's the synagogue where they debated. There's the marketplace where they shared ideas. This is a whole nother level for Paul, and by the way, this is a greater problem than you might imagine, because in this day, in Athens, the Areopagus is like the Supreme Court. Paul is not just going to share his ideas. Him and his ideas are basically being put on trial. And here's another piece that you might want to know. Over and over, the Areopagus would meet and they would hear from others about different ideas, and if they didn't like what they had to say or felt like their ideas were dangerous or would compete with the goddess Athena and Greek mythology, guess what they would do? They would render you guilty and have you killed. So this isn't just like, let's share some ideas. They're like, what are you bringing into our city? We want to know what you have to say, and if we don't like it,
it's going to be a problem. If you anybody know the name Socrates, okay? Historically, Socrates had to come before the Areopagus. And it turns out, as he was on trial for introducing new and dangerous ideas, guess what? The verdict for Socrates back in the day was, in 399 BC, is that he was convicted and sentenced to death and was forced to drink a hemlock concoction that killed him. So again, this is not Paul just sharing some ideas for fun. This is Paul and the group going, we want to hear what you have to say. And if we don't like it, you know what's going to happen. So here's Paul, and he starts out with this. They took him to the Areopagus. They said, may we know what this teaching is. And in verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. So he doesn't jump in and beat around the bush. And you're going to notice, I'm going to point out in a moment, he doesn't start out by soft pedaling anything. He jumps right into the conversation. And he goes right at some of the belief systems of Epicureanism and Stoicism. And in a moment, he's going to directly hit Platonism. But as he says this, it ought to ring a bell. Remember, his intro is simple, but then he gets into the meat of it. The God who made the world. In Greek mythology, it was not this random God who made the world conversation. Like I said, they had their Zeus, and they had their Jupiter. They had all of these other major deities, and they had a belief system about how things work. And Paul goes right to the heart. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He goes right at him. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In Greek mythology, you had to do things to appease the gods. The gods needed you to do certain things, and they would somehow bless you. Depending on which god it was, you'd be blessed in certain ways. Paul goes right to the throat of that conversation in a rebuke by saying what he says. If you fast forward to verse 29, he says this: we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. I love how, and again, Paul would know the Old Testament. And if you've ever read Isaiah, it's a really long book, and there's some pretty incredible prophetic texts within it. But when you get to Isaiah 44, if you're taking notes, you should write this down. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 14 through 20, Isaiah points out something that should be ridiculous to the nation of Israel as he's talking to them. And Paul would bring this up in this conversation in the same way, or in a different way. Isaiah says this: the carpenter cuts down cedars, or perhaps a cypress or oak. So picture it. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is used for fuel, or as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." And then he says this, Isaiah says this about the people: they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. Both Jesus and Paul would reiterate the same thing. Jesus would say, they're blind guides. They've been blinded. Paul would say, they're blind. They don't see. Isaiah says, they're blind. And Paul and Isaiah is saying, they're blind in this way. You cut down a tree, you use a bunch for wood and for baking on, and then you carve another piece of it into an image that you bow down to as a god. Is that not ridiculous? Half of it you're eating with, and half of it you're bowing down to? It's a tree, for goodness sakes. That's what Isaiah says. He says, such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. When he says the God that made the heaven and earth, everything and every human within it, the God who did that is far above mankind. And this God is mind-blowing, but he's not in temples built by hands. He's not served by humans. And then he says this, verse 26. I encourage you to take notes. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Paul goes, Paul goes back to creation, said that God created mankind. But he says this, from one man, he made all the nations. In other words, the God who made out of one all races. Anybody heard of abolitionism? In England and in America, we've had a problem historically called slavery. And there were individuals that rose up, William Wilberforce, individuals that rose up and fought the system of slavery and the idea that certain individuals were raised only to have to serve others. And the key verse, by the way, and there were many, one of the key verses they used was this verse right here, Acts 17:26. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And they used that verse to say, hey, listen, when it comes to the way God created mankind, there is not one that's better than the other. Just because one speaks one language and another speaks another does not create a system of one being better than the other. Because of skin color or cultural or socioeconomic status, there is nothing about that because, and they would say it this way, Christ died for all. He went to the cross for all. And I need to challenge us as a church in our world that it's polarizing. It would be real easy to look down our nose at certain groups of people. And yet, what are you and I challenged to do? Understand that Jesus cares about every person, and so should you and me. I'll continue. Paul says God did this so they could seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he's not far from any one of us, can I encourage you today? If you have people that you're praying for, if you have individuals that are in your family, you're asking God to save their souls, to touch them, to minister them, to bring them a place of surrender. I love how Paul says, hey, he's not as far off as you might think. I love God is knocking on doors. It is so fun to see people come to faith in Christ in various ways and hear family go, I never thought they'd accept Christ. But I would encourage you to continue to pray because Paul here reminds us God is whispering, God is hinting, God is knocking on the door of their hearts. They're closer than you might imagine. I also love how in different ways God reveals himself even before people come to Christ. And I shared this story in the last gathering. I was thinking about how when I was growing up, I didn't go to church. I wasn't part of church world. I had been a few times and had some idea there's something out there, some God. And in high school, I lived on Tulalip for 4 years, and I obviously drive around Marysville and went to Pilchuck and stuff. I remember one time randomly, I was driving with a friend of mine to his girlfriend's house in South Marysville, and there was an area that was being developed. It was a new bunch of homes they were building or they were getting ready to build, and they had paved the streets, and we happened to be driving up there, and I never said a word, but I remember thinking, man, I would love to live right up here in this cul-de-sac. What a peaceful spot. Never, ever, ever said a word. Graduated Marysville Pilchuck High School. My parents needed to downsize from the house we were living in on Tulalip, and they ended up buying property, building a house, and we moved into that very cul-de-sac. Now, again, I know that's just a dumb little thing, but I always believe this, that God is doing random things to reveal himself to us. And sometimes it's like, God, you're showing off. And over and over, Paul is saying God isn't nearly as far away as you think he might be within the human hearts that you care about. Continue to be that witness. Continue to share your faith. Continue to shine the light that you're called to because God is always working in ways you may never imagine. So he says, Paul's trying to reach them. And he says, God puts hints that they may be found. Then he says this, God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He's quoting from their own philosophers, their own poets, when he brings up those two phrases. Then he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that a divine being is like gold or silver, and I read that a moment ago, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, listen, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Watch this. What did Paul just do in that maybe 2-3 minute speech? What he just did is he went at the throat of Epicureanism and this idea that we're just here to be happy and that the gods are far off. And he says, no. A God who created the heavens and the earth is right here with us. What did he do? He went at the throat of the Stoics and the idea that we just can exist, but we can't ever know the details of maybe what this spirituality is doing, but it's all around us. And he went at the throat of the Platonists, who said, just do your best and whatever religious thing you've got going on, and it'll all be fine in the end, because Paul said, God used to overlook ignorance, but he doesn't anymore. And so the people, you can imagine, like, wait a minute. He's coming at our belief systems. He's challenging where we're at. And then, according to the crowd, Paul kind of slips up. I'll be specific about what I mean. Paul says, for he has set a day, God, when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And that's where they're like, all right, this guy's just kind of crazy. Like, we were listening to him. We were engaging this idea of some thoughts about, you know, who God might be. But when Paul said, raised him from the dead, they're like, you got to be joking. And you see it in their response. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Now, listen, I want to challenge every one of us in the room. And as we end the series today, and come back to it next summer, as we end this series today, I want you to understand that if you say you're a follower of Christ in here, at the core of the message of Jesus Christ is a God that loved you enough to deal with every mistake, every sin you've ever committed, mistake you've ever made, by going to the cross and dying on the cross. But it is not enough that Jesus went to the cross. It says that he was buried, and on the third day, what happened? Resurrection. And Paul would say later, as he's writing to the Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're all a bunch of fools. So what we believe in the message of the gospel is a God who went to the cross for you because you can't work your way out of sin. You can't be good enough to figure it out yourself. God paid the price on the cross through Jesus Christ. And he was buried, but he couldn't stay dead and be the Messiah. So he rose from the dead, Paul would say, defeating the final enemy, which is death. So Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, but rose again for you. And at the core, that's the message. And you may end up, and I hope every single one of you in this room that would say you're a follower of Jesus can have this conversation with a loved one, with a friend, with a coworker, with somebody at a park, with somebody on a street corner, with somebody somewhere. I remember it, and I got great memories of sharing the gospel with different people, and I've received all kinds of different responses. I've had people full body tackle me on pavement. I've had a guy with sunglasses on, he refused to take them off. Got to share the gospel with him, and he prayed and received Jesus, and all I could see was the tears coming out of the side of his sunglasses at a park in Seattle. I remember sharing the gospel with somebody right here in Marysville, on the streets, and just going, man, I just believe there's a God that loves you. Tell me more. And I got to have a great conversation and pray with him to receive Jesus. Not everybody does that, though. But can I be honest with you? When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and every one of us should be, when you're sharing the gospel, when you get to the point of the resurrection part, that's weird. My concern, and the reason I say this, my concern is this. We sometimes as followers of Christ, I get so concerned that we just try to be normal. We just try to fit in. And I'll say we need to be hooky, spooky, and weird, but I am saying that at the core of what we believe is kind of weird. But if you know anybody that takes on other forms of spirituality, let's be honest, some of these are kind of weird, all of them really. You get into like, oh, well, I got these certain crystals that I ordered and they showed up in my Amazon package, and if I rub them together and hum, it makes me feel a certain way. Pretty weird. You got people that go out in the woods, they pick a certain kind of growth, and they make a tea out of it, and it gives them some sort of hallucination, and they feel like it's spiritually awesome. That's pretty weird. Also, I'd love to find the guy, the first person who did that. Like, what were you thinking? He's like, I was just hungry, and now I'm... Anyway. I think of, like, there's a certain plant that grows, and if you cut the buds off it when they're sticky, and you dry it out, and then you roll it in a certain kind of paper, and you light it on fire and inhale the smoke, we're gonna have a good time. I gotta be honest, it's pretty weird. Again, who's the first person to do that? Like, oh, dry? Roll it, smoke it. Why not? Psychedelics, gummies, brownies. I mean, again, you get beliefs of spiritual, Ouija boards, all this stuff. And I say this because our world is spiritual, but in a lot of ways, because all the doors are open, there's a lot of spirituality that's actually incredibly dangerous. I bring it all up because there's a weirdness whichever direction you want to go. And Christianity, to be honest, can seem weird. But I got to be honest with you, who cares? Who cares? You believe some guy 2,000 years ago rose from the dead and that's where you put your hope? Yeah. Why? For me, it was I had an encounter with Jesus. And the friend I was talking to said, you need to choose to serve him, invite him in or not. And I'm like, all right. And I'll tell you, for the last 33 years and 3 months, not that I'm counting, more peace, more hope, more joy, more life, a different trajectory than I thought I was going, than I could ever imagine. And when you're talking with whoever that person is, can I challenge you just to say it? Why are you a church person? Why are you a Christian? Why are you religious? However people say it. Well, it all centers around the cross. It all centers around Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he was buried in a tomb. But I also believe he rose from the dead. What? Yeah. But the reason I'm so passionate about it is because it's changed my life significantly. That's weird. Yeah. You want it? I say this because I know a lot of times at churches we can talk about being kind, being loving, shining light, all about that. I'm telling you though, if you're a follower of Jesus, every single one of us should have opportunity to explain it at certain moments in our lives on a regular basis. And it's fun when the light bulbs come on and you get to the point where you go, well, I know it's weird, but that's what God's done for me. Really? Yeah. Do you want some? Yeah. Oh, what do I do now? Can I encourage you to pray a prayer real quick? That's where I started. I invited Jesus in by praying to him to forgive me of my sin. So let's just pray. Maybe you're at a coffee shop. I've prayed there. Maybe you're at a park. I've prayed there. Maybe you're in a grocery store. I have prayed in grocery stores. Maybe you're with a family member or a friend. Maybe you're gathering for something. Maybe you just happen to be sharing with somebody that you don't even know. But at that point where somebody's interested, you say, just pray. And this is how I do it. Just repeat a prayer after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me, that you paid the price for my sin. Would you come into my life and save me from the mess that I've made? My Savior, from that, I believe you died, were buried, and rose from the dead so I could have life. And so I start today with you. Come on, Steve. So I start today with you. I want to choose to serve you. And thank you for this new beginning that I get today because of all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's the basics. It's not getting every phrase exactly right. I don't know that I ever pray that prayer the same way ever exactly. But the general idea, I'm a sinner. I've made my mistakes. Jesus paid the price for them. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life. I want to start with you. I want to serve you each day. Lord, show me what that looks like. In your name, amen. And maybe you're in here today, and to be honest with you, I would never assume on any given Sunday we're all good to go. That I don't know where you're at in this conversation, but I would tell you, just like Paul did, Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin because God loves you that much. And he refuses to leave you left in your sin, and you're never going to work your way out of it. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to outweigh the bad with the good. It's about surrender to what God did in Christ. And if you want a fresh start, if you want a new beginning, if you want to invite Jesus in today, I'm here to tell you in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to pray a prayer. And just like a moment ago I prayed it, I'm going to pray it and you're going to repeat after me. So if you're here today and you want forgiveness, you're here today and you want a new beginning, you're here today and you want to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, then in a moment, I guess I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. With every eye open, with every head not bowed unless you're sleeping, although wake up. If you're here today and you want to invite Jesus in, you want to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, you want to say yes and pray that prayer with me. On the count of three, just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Where are you at? Come on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. You can put your hands down. Anybody else, 20, anybody else? I just want to say yes to faith in Jesus today. 21, 22. It's all right. I got a moment. Anybody else? 22. Here's what I want you to do. If you're one of those that just raise your hand, I just want you to pray. And yeah, you're going to repeat a prayer after me. It's not mechanical. It's not meant to be religious. It's about inviting Jesus in a relationship. If you've prayed this prayer before, would you just pray with us? But if you raise your hand, pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my mistakes, for my sin. I can't earn my way out of it, but you love me enough to go to the cross, to die for me, to be buried for me, to rise from the dead for me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior from my sin. And be the Lord that I follow each day, walking out my faith journey. It's new, but I'm grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And yes, give a hand to 22 people. Amen. If you are one of the 22 that raise your hand, I do want to challenge you. Fill out a Connect card. They're usually in the back of the seat there or they're at the hub. Fill that out and let us know. And I say that because we have certain steps we want to help you take. We have some resources. We want to get your way. We don't want to leave you like pray a prayer and you're good to go. You're good to go, except that there are steps we want to intentionally help you take. So if you're one of the 22, make sure that you do that. We'll have Aaron, some individuals out at the hub to follow up with you, to give you some resources and to help you out. The last thing I want to mention is this, and this is the last part of the text as we land the plane on the series. It says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They're annoyed, they're frustrated. But others said, we want to hear you again. And then it says, at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. What happened in Athens isn't necessarily what happened in other spots. In other areas, you see that there's hundreds or even certain points, thousands that come to faith. What we get in the general context of Athens is a group of people. And a group may have been 15 or 20 or 30 or something like that, but it wasn't, you know, hundreds or even thousands at certain points, that thousands were added to their number. It wasn't necessarily that. I say this because as you study history, as you look at Athens in particular, it says Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, became a believer and followed Paul. And when you study church history, what you find out is this individual becomes the bishop of Athens, the leader of the first church in Athens historically. Isn't that cool? Now, why do I bring that up? Because last Wednesday, We had 5 young people give their lives to Christ on a Wednesday night in our youth ministry. I love that. I'm so proud of our young people. I'm so proud of our youth pastor and our youth leaders. We also had a bunch of youth at both junior high and senior high camp give their lives to Christ. We also had, over the last 4 days, kids at kids camp give their lives to Jesus. And I mentioned before, but that whole, like, my life changed in this facility 33 years, 3 months ago, and I was at a missions meeting, and I wasn't even going on the mission trip. There was a cute girl in the room, and I'm like, I'm gonna go in there. In general, that's how it happened. Anyway, but I say that because you never know who's just given their lives to Christ. And you may be in the room, and you're one of the 22 that said, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus. And I don't know who you are today, but I know God's got plans for you. And it doesn't mean everything's easy. I already said that. We go through trials and challenges. But what I love is this. There are future leaders in this room. There are future influencers, future missionaries in this room, future pastors. We're going to plant churches over the next bunch of years. We're marching towards 100 years old as a church. 7.5 years from now, we turn 100 years old. And I've said before, we're going to plant some churches. And we're going to be raising up leaders to plant churches. There are people that are going to make a difference. That today you're here going, I don't know, I'm just showing up. I thought I was just showing up, and I've been stuck here for 33 years. When it comes to Paul, and when it comes to faith in Jesus, like I said at the beginning, I'm going to pray. It wasn't that you and I hear the stories of Paul and go, what a dude. What a guy. Wow. It's literally that the Holy Spirit, because there's some debate about, is Acts the Acts of the Church or the Acts of the Holy Spirit? I would argue it's both. But the Holy Spirit empowering people to live out the mission and to share the gospel. That we're not just going, looking at Paul going, awesome. We're looking at Paul going, Lord, how do I make a difference? How do I own the gospel in the influence that I have wherever I go? That's what we're all called to do. To share the message of Christ. Again, love people, be kind and gracious and all that stuff, and shine light. But at the point the conversations should happen, it's not that far stretch to say, is this Jesus thing? And you can explain it pretty simply. I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm gonna pray. We're not dismissing quite yet. I know Aaron's gonna come up and mention a couple things. Father, today, even as we stand in these moments, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in all of us, that we're not just going, wow, Paul's pretty amazing, but what does it mean for us to live the adventure? That, as I've joked about the last bunch of weeks, Acts doesn't end with the end. Acts ends really, really open-ended, to the point that Acts continues today through us. So Father, I pray a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit in every soul. I pray a fresh move of your passion stirring in us, not just to live out our days, well, I prayed a prayer and I'll get to heaven someday, but literally walking out this journey that stirs us to share why our faith matters. Weird or not, God, light a fire in us to make a difference in our world. That as people get angry, as people get divisive, as people get judgmental and opinionated and all these ways that we see, Father, let us be the ones who keep a cool head, shine light, and explain the gospel in a world that needs it. It's in your name we pray.